Okay. Last week, we went through an incredibly long passage of what some would call history. We know we would see it as history, but really it was prophecy at the time that it was proclaimed. And you may say, why do we need to know that history? Why did God put it in here? Because he wanted you to know it. And it's chapters 10, 11, and 12 of Daniel are three incredibly hard chapters to understand. They were incredibly difficult for theologians to transcribe into English or any language out of the original Hebrew and or Aramaic, whatever it was written in. But God put it there so that we would know. And I think it has direct application to us today. And you might say, Daniel took place 2,500 years ago. Is it still in effect? Absolutely. And we're going to go into that. If you go back to Daniel chapter 2, and let's read verses 31 through 33. And I didn't put them there for Robin to, but if she and Daniel 2, 31 through 33. And this is the story of Daniel needing to interpret the vision of the statue. If you go back and remember that passage, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he calls for the magicians, all of those people, to come and tell him what the, one, not just interpret the dream, but to tell him what the dream is. And they're like, we can't, nobody can do that. Oh, king, what are you thinking? You know, that kind of conversation. And so as they're getting ready to slaughter all of the magicians and the Chaldeans and all of those, of which Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego would be part of that. And Daniel says, wait a minute, what's going on? And they tell him, and he asks for time. So in 31, let's just, you, O king, as Daniel is interpreting this, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Is that still in place today? Is that still impacting us today? What do you think? How many of those nations, October 7th, 2023, were active in attacking Israel? At least three out of the four, and I would say four out of the four. Babylon, the head of gold, they were there. Persia, the chest of silver, known as Iran. Just because the name, you can change the name, but the innocent, you know that saying. That doesn't change. Greece, I would say Greece was because of the other countries that they invaded. You could argue that, well, Greece itself was not present, but who did Greece attack in 330 BC when Alexander the Great went forth? Rome. All of the countries that Rome, all from northern Great Britain through to India, around the Mediterranean, all of the northern coast of Africa, many of those countries were part of that invasion 2 years ago. But that has a direct impact, definitely to Israel, but also to us. That prophecy is still ongoing. And many would say, well, that's just not feasible. But it is. those nations, just because the people have changed, God didn't change. And it's still impacting the world. And we'll see, at the end of this, we'll see Daniel chapter 7 come into play there as well. So let's look at the text for today. Daniel 11, 21 through 35. In his place, a despicable person will arise on whom the honor of kingship has not been conferred, but he will come in a time of tranquility and seize the kingdom by intrigue. The overflowing forces will be flooded away before him and shattered, and also the prince of the covenant. After an alliance is made with him, he will practice deception, and he will go up and gain power with a small force of people. In a time of tranquility, he will enter the richest parts of the realm, and he will accomplish what his fathers never did, nor his ancestors. He will distribute plunder, booty, and possessions among them, and he will devise his schemes against strongholds, but only for a time. He will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south with a large army. So the king of the south will mobilize an extremely large and mighty army for war, but he will not stand, for schemes will be devised against him. Those who eat his choice food will destroy him, and his army will overflow, but many will fall down slain. As for both kings, their hearts will be intent on evil, and they will speak lies to each other at the same table. But it will not succeed, for the end is still to come at the appointed time. Then he will return to his land with much plunder, but his heart will be set against the holy covenant, and he will take action and then return to his own land. At the appointed time, he will return and come into the south. But this last time, it will not turn out the way it did before. For ships of Kittim will come against him. Therefore, he will be disheartened and will return and become enraged at the Holy Covenant and take action. So he will come back and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many. Yet they will fall by sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. Now when they fall, they will be granted a little help. And many will join with them in hypocrisy. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. It is holy, it is true. It is Jesus Christ, from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. Open this passage to our hearts. And yes, there is, from where we stand looking back at the cross, there is a lot of history here. Those who stood in Daniel's place would have not understood this and seen it as forward-looking and prophetic in nature. And wonder, what are you doing? And Father, we can see this and see your hand, but we would still ask the same question. What are you doing? Is God in control? And the answer to that question is unequivocally yes. Especially on this day, the Sanctity of Life Day. Every life, as Hebrews tells us, the next breath that we have is in the palm of your hand, and you hold that. And you have from time immemorial until time everlasting. Guide our minds and guide our hearts. Instruct us as you know we need, and find us faithful in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we start this passage in there in verse 21 of chapter 11, in his place a despicable person will arise. Who is that? It's Antiochus the Fourth. Otherwise, we know him as Antiochus Epiphanes. You won't see that word in the scripture. One, because the thought is for many theologians out there that people just refused to write it. It was so anathema. It was so vile. This person, his character is so disruptive that we're not going to put that word in there. And there's a lot of thought from theologians in terms of this entire chapter. One, there are many who see this chapter as fake, and that it had to have been written centuries later to have gotten all of this correct. And for God, that's not a problem. The creator of the universe, who knows the history, who has created all of those people. But for him, it's not an issue. But Antiochus the Fourth, on whom the honor of kingship has not been conferred, he was not made a king. He chose to usurp that power, and we'll get into exactly how he did that. But he will come in a time of tranquility and seize the kingdom by intrigue. And so you see how that happens. The overflowing forces will be flooded away before him and shattered, and also the prince of the covenant. After an alliance is made with him, he will practice deception, and he will go up and gain power with a small force of people. In a time of tranquility, he will enter the richest parts of the realm, and he will accomplish what his fathers never did, nor his ancestors. He will distribute plunder, booty, and possessions among them, and he will devise his schemes against strongholds, but only for a time. That word despicable is the word bazaar. It's vile, disdain, contemptible. And you can list all of the words that you can think of, but that's who this person is. And the word intrigue is this big long word that I'm not going to pronounce because I would never get it right, but it means slippery, hypocrisy, flattery, treacherous. And so that's, think of people that, hopefully you don't know anybody of this nature, but some of you may, but we see them in the news. People that are, it's all about them, and they will do whatever it takes to obtain their goal. And in his case, we will see he would do anything. He will go to the absolute max, and he will kill whoever he needs to. Antiochus the Fourth, we would know him. You would also know him as Antiochus Theos Epiphanes. He made that name up for himself. Antiochus the visible God is one interpretation. Or Antiochus God manifest. He thought he was a manifestation of the Greek god Zeus or Jupiter. That's how he saw himself. He was in Athens when we talked about Heliodorus last week, who was a Roman, like a prime minister, who had been sent to Athens to do things. And he murdered Antiochus's older brother, Seleucus the Fourth. And at that point, the throne for Syria should have fell to his brother Demetrius. But Antiochus sees this as his opportunity to seize the kingdom, and so he creates this scenario and sends Demetrius on a trip to Athens so that he will be captured and held hostage, so that then Antiochus can step in and say, I'll fill the kingship, I'll do it, while he's, until we can get him back and until we can raise the ransom and we can do all these things, I'll do it. Put me in there. Coach, I'll play this game. And everybody falls for it. And Demetrius rots in prison. Even with Demetrius in prison, it should have then went to his baby brother, who is in Syria. But Antiochus interrupted that and said, no, I'll take it. And so he plays this role. He's a great actor, but he's the most vile in doing it. And so he takes the throne. And then he helps have Demetrius' younger brother murdered so that that can't happen. And then he knows Demetrius is in prison and he's going to stay there. And so he invades Egypt the first time, and he will do this four different times, four different occasions over the length of his kingship. And Egypt will be broken. Not all of the country, but much of it. Alexandria to the north at the head of the, or at the, where the Nile dumps into the Mediterranean, he can never take Alexandria, it's too strong. But he takes much of the rest of the country. Ptolemy the Fifth, whose wife was Cleopatra, remember last week when we said not the Cleopatra of Mark Antony, she comes much later. But Ptolemy the Fifth then has to become an alliance because he's been defeated by Antiochus. And at the same time, then Antiochus comes back to Jerusalem and he has Onias the Third, who is the high priest, he has him removed. And he puts his brother Jason in his place because he knows that he can control Jason. Calvin doesn't agree with that strategy, but many other theologians do. And so in those first few verses there, verse 22, the overflowing forces will be flooded. That's Ptolemy's army. They are defeated. And also the prince of the covenant will be shattered. That's Onias the Third. So the high priest of Jerusalem is taken out. And Jerusalem and Judah is now surrendered and essentially to Antiochus' control. And in a time of tranquility, he will enter the richest parts of the realm. So he goes back to Egypt to capture more of that country's wealth. His intent is totally evil, and he'll devise any scheme which he can to get that. After he has defeated Egypt, and if we look at, we have to go to the Apocrypha to get some of this. And if you know what the Apocrypha are, there are a number of books that were written historically about this time, but they are not deemed equivalent. They're not canon. They're not part of this. And so they were never added. And there are a number of books, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, 1st and 2nd, 3rd Esdras, etc. All of those were excluded. And there's always these great arguments of what should be included and what shouldn't. But the canon, the councils back in the 300s and 400s that put together the Bible chose to exclude those because they said they're just not part of the canon for a lot of different reasons. But if we look at 1 Maccabees chapter 1, verses 20 through 28, after Antiochus had defeated Egypt in 143rd year, he returned and went up against Jerusalem and against Jerusalem with a strong force. He insolently entered the sanctuary, the temple, and took away the golden altar, the lampstand for the light, with all its utensils, the offering table, the cups, the bowls, the golden censers, the curtain. So now the Holy of Holies is open. Okay? The cornices and the golden ornament on the facade of the temple, he stripped it all off. And he took away the silver and gold and the precious vessels. He also took all the hidden treasures he could find. Taking all of this, he went back to his own country, Syria, to the north. He shed much blood and spoke with great arrogance, and there was great mourning throughout all Israel. And the rulers and the elders groaned. Young women and men languished, and the beauty of the women faded. Every bridegroom took up lamentation, while the bride, sitting in her chamber, mourned. And the land quaked on account of its inhabitants, and all the house of Jacob was clothed with shame. And so that's his strategy, is to destroy what is known as all Christianity, or as Judaism at this point in time. The menorah was put out. And that will come back into play if you know the story of the Maccabees later. But he's basically essentially stripped the temple of everything. And he's taken away the daily sacrifice. And did I miss something there? I turned one page too many, I think. No, I didn't. Okay. So he goes back, years go by, and he goes back into Egypt for his last foray into battle. And he's trying to get Alexandria as the prize that he wants. But he can't get there. He takes Memphis and more of the country of Egypt. Verse 29, at the appointed time, he will return and come from the south, and come into the south. But this last time, it will not turn out the way it did before. For ships of Kittim, these are Roman ships. Ptolemy has entered into an alliance with Rome at this point because he knows he can't stand against Antiochus. And so he forms a treaty. And he asks Rome to come to his aid, and they do. And so they turn Antiochus back and force him, and there's this huge battle. And thousands, as we see there in that passage, that many will be slain, many will fall. Verse 33, those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many. Yet they will fall by the sword and by flame. That's Israel. I'm saying, I went to the wrong spot. But anyway, as this battle is going on, Jason gets an idea that, or he thinks he hears information that Antiochus has been killed. And so he has now been displaced as the high priest by Menelaus, who is a best buddy of Antiochus. And Jason goes back to reclaim the temple and to bring it back to what it was. Antiochus hears this and he returns. And so then we look in 2 Maccabees 5, 12 through 16. He ordered as they come back, he is just enraged to no end. And he orders his soldiers to cut down without mercy those whom they met and to slay those who took refuge in their houses. There was a massacre of young and old, a killing of women and children, a slaughter of young women and infants. In the space of 3 days, 80,000 were lost, Jews. 40,000 met a violent death, and the same number being sold into slavery. Not satisfied with this, the king dared to enter the holiest temple in the world. Menelaus, who is now the high priest, that traitor, both to the laws and to his country, served as Antiochus's guide and helps him do all of this. He laid his impure hands on the sacred vessels and swept up with profane hands the votive offerings made by other kings for the advancement, the glory, and the honor of that place. He replaces the altar out in front of the steps of the temple with a statue of Zeus, so that there will no longer be any sacrifice. So the daily sacrifice is gone. The curtain is gone. Where the Ark of the Covenant went, because it would now be open and laid bare. So I don't know if they hid it at that point in time. We don't know. He didn't get it. as we saw the list of things that he took. But had it been there, he could have taken it. The Greek historian, all of you know what the abomination of desolation is, right? It's the slaughter of the pig in the temple. And you won't find that. You'll see the words abomination of desolation in the Bible, but you won't see what does that define, or how do you define that? The Greek historian Diodorus wrote that Antiochus sacrificed a great swine at the image of Moses in the temple and at the altar of God that stood in the outward court and sprinkled them with the blood of the sacrifice. He commanded likewise that the books by which they were taught to hate all other nations should be sprinkled with a broth made with the swine's flesh. And he put out the lamp, the menorah, called by them immortal, which burns continually in the temple. And lastly, he forced the high priest and many other Jews to eat swine's flesh. And so he made them kneel in front of the temple and slaughtered this pig and forced the high priest and others to eat it. Not Menelaus, but Jason. Eleazar, one of the higher priests, as he was there, spat out the flesh, knowing that he would be tortured and killed, and he was, as were many others. And in that section, verse 33, those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many, yet they will fall by sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. Now when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join with them in hypocrisy. And so there we read in that passage what he's saying is those who stayed true to the faith of God lost their lives. They didn't turn and give up or abandon their faith, as we may have to someday. Who knows? We don't know what is coming. Here we teach that we will go through the full 7 years of we teach historical tribulation, or that we will go through all of that period. And I know there's a great debate about that. But what will we see? Will we do that? And I pray that we don't. But those that went before us did. And they stayed true to the faith in which God had called them. And at this time, the Maccabean revolt then begins, if you know what that is. Matthias Maccabee, the father, and his five sons rallied many of the troops that were there in Jerusalem, and the Maccabean War started from this point because of what Antiochus was doing and the despicable nature of everything that was happening. How does that apply to us today? If you think about those kinds of things, and let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. Verses 19 through 25. And Daniel 7 is the vision of the four beasts. Remember that? And if we go to verse 19, so he's going through the first beast was like a lion there in verse 4, and had the wings of an eagle. And he kept looking. And there was the leopard. And as he goes on, finally he comes to the great beast, which is number 4, which we don't really know what this is. There are many different ideas about what this great beast is, but we don't know. Verse 19, then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. and the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which 3 of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth. No nose, no ears. There's just a horn. And it was uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. And until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Then he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from all the previous ones and will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend, this is where you really want to pay attention, he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. And so we're in the period of the 7 years of the tribulation, and the Antichrist is on the scene. But in that verse 25, he will intend to make, use this word, transformation. Trans. Does that make sense? Have you heard that word? Everything will begin to change, and we're seeing it. And I want to be extremely careful because we have children here, but that term, the biological nature that we're seeing played out in many of our courtrooms and is in the Supreme Court right now. But the evil one, and no, we don't know who the Antichrist is yet. He may be here. We don't know that. I don't think we've entered the 7 years of tribulation yet either. That is still to come, but I think we're close. But as God begins to pull his hand back and the apostasy begins to happen and evil is growing, right? It is all around us. Changes, alterations will happen in time and in law. And typically we read this verse and we like to jump to the 3.5 years of the tribulation and whether we're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, whatever. It's the whole time. And as those alterations begin to impact our society, and they are, and we're living in that, and we're seeing churches attacked, we're seeing men, I don't know that I should call them that, trying to play women's sports. We're seeing all of these things, these alterations are taking place. And God has told us that will happen. And it will continue to happen more and more and more as that time draws closer. And as we prayed in our prayer time this morning and Bob talked about this kind of thing, that we're seeing this transformation. Society is becoming more evil in nature. And God tells us that's what's coming. How do we respond to that is the question. Just as those Jews knelt in front of the temple and were being forced to eat the flesh of a swine that had been sacrificed on the altar in place of the lambs that God had intended, that alteration had already started. It would not be fulfilled truly until thousands of years in the future, and we are now in that time. But those alterations will continue. We will see more. And I hate to think of what they might be, but I don't know. God does. But he is still on the throne. He is still in control. And what does he tell us? Do not fear. I am with you always. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He walks with us. He is there at all times with you. You may not feel him. You may not see him. You definitely don't see him, but you may question that, God, where are you? Why did you leave me alone? He hasn't. You may feel that, but he is there. The alterations are there, and they will continue. How do we continue in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with him? How are you studying the Word? How are you spending your time in prayer? How are you witnessing or showing your faith? And there are lots of examples. And I see them around our small community on a daily basis. And many of you, we've talked about them. Steve has in our vision planning session almost a year ago, and all the things that we went through, and we're going to do that again this March. But Steve brought a plan, and Marvin's been part of that, of putting out a book, which we are, the Book of John. And it continues to go out off the shelves of our businesses. And I just continue to be amazed at what God is doing there. And all of the businesses and the business people in this community, when I walk in like I did Friday and say, can I put more of these on your counter? Absolutely. I mean, they love it. And they make the comment, they just keep disappearing. Praise God. But we also have, how many of you are receiving verses from, I know Steve sends them out daily, Jeff sends them, I send them, Terry sends them. Is anybody not getting a verse on a daily basis? If you don't mind raising your hand, even if you just want to raise it like this, that's okay. So Cindy and Angela. And there's a lot of people who aren't here today, but we will get them to you. Larry? What's that? You do try? I do too, and some days they're just, I start at 5 or 5:30 and it's just like by 9 o'clock and I fall in bed and I'm like, I didn't send it just because there were 14,000 things that happened that day. But just trying to encourage you in your walk and letting you know that we stand with you to support you. I love you guys dearly. And it's an honor to serve you and all of the things that we're doing. The Share House, we had 4 conversions a week ago, and following up with those individuals yesterday up there. And just how do we continue to get them deeper into the Word and working with them? Our Bible studies, our VBS, all of the things that just continue. Praise God for what he's given us. But the book of Daniel is not, yes, it's history. Yes, it's prophecy. But it's also here. And we're living it. And we're seeing it. And what's Iran trying to do right now? How many thousands of people have died in the last 30 days? give or take. I've heard some numbers of 3,000 or 5,000, and I've also heard people say that's off by a factor of 10. You know, it's difficult to get good information from those kinds of things. But whether it's 3,000 or 30,000 or 50,000, and many of those are coming to know Christ. Are we praying for those brothers and sisters around the world, wherever they may be, and upholding them before the Lord because they are dying? And we're seeing that in other places too. The Gideons are pulling out of China just because it is too treacherous, too dangerous. And so many of those Chinese Christians are now faced with a loss of that ministry. And what is God going to do to backfill that? And it's got to come through prayer. And hopefully there are those that maybe have podcasts or that kind of thing that some of those can tune into and hear the Word of God. But God's Word is active, I think more so than ever before. And we're here in sleepy little Alt, Colorado. And I don't want to mean that in a demeaning way. You know, I'm glad we're not in downtown New York City, because I wouldn't be there. And I'm sure many of you wouldn't be there either. But how does God intend to use us? And so as we look forward to this year, I know we're going to be challenged in many ways. And one of those challenges came Wednesday of this past week. Some of you already know this. There was a lady, Susan Cameron is her name. She's came a couple times. She lost her job this past year. She was a bus driver for Highland School Systems. She has an autoimmune disease that she didn't know she had. She's had it for all of her life. And it's to the point that it has compromised her liver, and her liver is no longer functioning. And so she's going to have transplant surgery. Her son has offered up to give half of his liver so that she, that could be transplanted, then that would, she could live. Her question to us, because she's lost her job, she now has to work weekends, and so we don't see her here. But I talked to her on email and those kinds of things, and she's asking, she says, I need help. That was the email this past week. She said, I'm going in for surgery March 11th, and my son will, I will receive half of his liver. But I have to have somebody that stays with me 24/7 for the next 2 to 3 months to ensure that I live that long, which without the transplant, she will die. It's that simple. And so what she's asking is, do we know someone or someones, and I think it would be multiple someones, and Lisa had some great ideas this morning, but looking for people that will stay with her 24/7 for the next, from March, April, May. Just to make sure that she makes it. And that's a huge ask. And one, I praise God that he has given us this opportunity and challenged us in our faith. And due to the nature, I mean, whatever, if we do come up with people, obviously we'll have to do background checks and fingerprints and that, because we want to make sure from a security safety standpoint that all of that is covered and that she is safe. And so we're probably looking at more so ladies than men. But be praying about this. And who will step forward to assist? And we're casting a broader net to some of our fellow churches as well. But go to the Lord and ask. And maybe you would fill that role in some capacity. But I just thought as we're leading up to next week, next Friday morning or next Friday evening at 5:30, we enter our 24 hours of fasting and prayer. And we'll end that 5:30 on Saturday. And kind of also why I also did it that following Sunday is communion. But where are we at spiritually? How are we walking with God? Do we have sin in our lives that we need to confess and entrust our lives to Him? And that's always a heavy ask. Communion is something that we just kind of do. And I always ask everybody to take 5 minutes before you come up the aisle and partake of the elements. I'm trying to think of what word I would want to use here. And I'm trusting that all of you are truly doing that. That we're not being flippant or casual. We're not truly examining everything. But we've got Friday, Saturday, Sunday coming this next week of really going before the Lord and saying, just as Isaiah said in chapter 9, Lord, here I am. Send me. Wherever it is, whatever it is, to be faithful to all that He's called us. And I look across here, and there have been some tremendous things happen this year. There have also been some great tragedies. But yet God has put us in a unique place.